If you would, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter 2 for our Christmas message this morning. As you're turning there, I would invite you to imagine with me what you would consider the most comfortable setting at Christmas time for you. Now for me, I'm not wearing my church attire. I'm wearing my sweatpants and hoodie. I'm not sitting in a pew. I'm sitting in my recliner with my feet propped up. In the air, I could smell a pie baking in the oven. Most assuredly, it would be a Patience O'Rourke pie, because if you've ever had a Patience O'Rourke pie, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Right in front of me, there's a fireplace with fresh wood that's kindling. Now, I'm building a house right now, and I wonder if I'm going to regret not designing a fireplace in there. So in my imagination, I'm freeloading Rickard's house, enjoying their fire. In the background, I could hear Bing Crosby with his soothing voice singing White Christmas. In my hand, there's a nice black cup of coffee and a warm Packers blanket sitting on top of me. Take it easy, Lisa. I'm the one going in for surgery tomorrow. Now, to me, that's a comfortable Christmas setting. And I'm happy to tell you that my message this morning is about that God wants to make you comfortable. Now, it's easy to maybe ascertain that that's not a healthy thing to say at church because, you know, you could misconstrue what it means to be comfortable. And in way of contrast, though, tomorrow at 5:45 in the morning at an ungodly hour, I will go and park my car in a parking garage on 4000 Cambridge Street. I will walk in the glass doors of the main entrance of the campus. I will take a right, and just before I get to the coffee shop, I will take a left and double doors. Above, there will be a sign that will say Cardiac Surgeons Pre-op Center. Now, I'll go there. I will bypass the administration table because the secretaries don't come in that early. But instead, I will go to room number 2 where I will meet a man named Sam who will then begin the process of preparing me for open-heart surgery. The other day, I had a phone call from one of my nurses, and she began to describe and help me get a proper expectation of what this will be like. And she told me the pre-op procedures will be basically a lot of needles going in your body, taking fluid from you and putting fluid in you. She says, now, we're going to help you be comfortable as best as we can. And so we give people happy juice, a double up, double up. Now, when they do the operation, you will be asleep, praise the Lord. But then when you wake up, there's some things you might want to be aware of, because when you wake up, there will be a breathing tube from a ventilator down your throat. Now, we don't want you to panic. It's really easy to panic, but you need to stay calm. So to help you do that, we're going to tie your hands down to the hospital bed. I said, very much. Now, there will also be lots of tubes coming out of your stomach and chest. And don't be alarmed. We're going to help you with the pain on that as well. As she was describing this on a speakerphone, Jacinta was listening in. She was watching my face. And she's watching my color just drain. And I got goosebumps over my arms, and I began to ask all these questions. Well, you know, it's going to hurt. What should I expect for this and that? And I don't even know if I remember what she said, but I will say at the end of that conversation, she says, Josh, our goal on our team is to make this process as comfortable as possible. We want you to be as comfortable as you can. And I'll tell you, though I've never experienced anything like this, and I have a lot of uncertainties and some anxieties about this process, it was really reassuring to know that the experts want to make sure that I'm comfortable through this procedure. And I'm happy to tell you spiritually, God wants you to know that He wants to minister comfort into your life. Not just at the seasons of Christmas that will come and go, not at a time when you finish up the weekend and you go to work on Monday, but He wants to do and minister a comfort and peace inside of you. So not only in the good times, but even especially in the bad times, you will experience the internal comfort of God. There are two elderly people at the Christmas story we find in Luke chapter number 2 who were looking to Jesus, and when they found the babe Christ, God ministered comfort to them. Our passage will start in verse 25, where we'll read down to verse 38. And as a way of setting up some context, this is the setting is at the Temple Mount. Mary and Joseph are bringing baby Jesus, and they're coming to bring a sacrifice. The sacrifice was for twofold. One was for the end of the days of purification for Mary after she had given birth. They were also coming on the eighth day, or after the eighth day, after Jesus has already been circumcised, they've already given his name, to present him before the Lord. And this sacrifice is the sacrifice of redemption for the firstborn, which is amazing to think about, that the Lord of the temple was going inside of his own house, and yet he was also redeemed as a baby. So that's the setting, and then we're introduced to two amazing elderly saints. The first one is Simeon, the second one is Anna. Notice me in verse 25, it says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout." Now notice with me this phrase, it says, "He was waiting for the consolation Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. When the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, they took him," or then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." And Joseph and Mary, his mother, marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the hearts of many, or that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Now we're into our second elderly saint, Anna. And there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years. So in other words, when she was married, her husband died 7 years later. So she's been a widow for 84 years. So we could probably assume, even if she was at a young age when she got married, she's probably either close to 100 or well over 100 years of age. But this is her life. She was a widow, and she departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she came in that instant and gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that, notice with me, that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So we have Simeon and Anna looking for the coming king, the coming Messiah. And they found it. I want to talk to you this morning and unpack this idea that God wants to give you comfort when you look to him. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would minister to us now through your word, the comfort of the truth that you have come to bring us consolation as well as redemption. I pray if someone's here that has never experienced salvation, that they would know that you are drawing them so that you could care for them and save them from their sin, that they could experience deliverance from the penalty of sin. And I pray, Lord, that this Christmas season, and especially now, no matter what anybody's facing, that you would help us to be comfortable knowing that you're sovereign in control of all things. We love you. We give you all the glory in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's people said, I want you to notice three observations in the message. I want to take you first to tell you about the recipients of God's comfort. Who and what are the people that receive special comfort from God? Then we'll look at the comfort that God actually gives. And this will be the revelation of the baby Christ. And then we'll look at the benefits of what it means to experience the comfort of God. And we'll notice that when God comforts you, he brings great relief to your soul and even to your body. So notice me, first of all, the recipients. Who are Anna and Simeon, and how did they receive comfort? And what is God looking for in us so that he can minister comfort into our lives? Well, notice we, number one, that these two individuals were presently living for him. They were actively living daily for the Lord. It says in verse 25 that Simeon was known as a just and devout man. So we notice that Simeon was a man justified by his faith. He wasn't necessarily justified before the eyes of men. He wasn't righteous necessarily externally. No, before God, he was justified. Now, justification is a central doctrine of our salvation. I wouldn't necessarily say it's the most important, but sequentially, it is the first. And you can't be saved until God declares you right before him inside of his courtroom. So here Simeon is living a life of faith. Hey, when Jesus is just about to return, he's looking for people that are living daily and actively by our faith. Not only was he a man of faith, he was a man devoted to God. So even though he's not worthy of the grace that God bestowed upon him in salvation, he lived his life every day worthy of the call of grace upon his life. He lived it all for God. Now you see a description in the character of Simeon, but notice with me almost as a reflection in the life of Anna. You see, Josh, how do I live for God? I see what it means to live for God, but how do I do that? Well, can I suggest maybe from the life of Anna what it means to live daily for God? In verse 37, it says, she departed not from the temple. Hey, you know how you stay faithful and you live daily for God? I would suggest you just get close to God and never leave. Stay clinging to your faith. Don't let it go. Hey, depart not from the temple. Hey, even though she lost her husband and she was a widower, she'd rather find satisfaction in the close presence of her God. Hey, stay close to God and don't let it go. I recall a few years back for summer camp, we had an elderly pastor friend of mine named Bruce Humbert, and he came and he did a week of camp. And we've had Brother Humbert before, and he would do some adult men's retreats. And one of his things is he likes preaching on the matter of prayer, and it really goes well with the adults. So one summer, I scheduled him to speak to teenagers, and I don't tell our speakers what to preach on, but I leave that up to them. It's between them and God, and we just leave it at that. But he called me, and he said, Josh, what would you think if I did my series on prayer with the teenagers? And I thought to myself, well, I wouldn't tell you what to preach, but that's not a typical lesson or topic that you would do with teenagers, because teenagers have a hard time keeping focus. And typical messages at youth camp are salvation, dedication, surrender, you know, give it your all, hoorah, hoorah, let's go live for God. But you want to talk about prayer? Well, you know, I thought it might be a little bit of a strain. But you know, God poured out his spirit on those young people as he emphasized the matter of going before the throne room of God, getting hold of God's presence and never letting go. I remember he ended one service throughout the week, and at the altar, which we don't typically do an invitational to the altar at camp, on that evening he said, I want to invite you to just spend time with God at the altar. And we had teenagers coming before, and they came and they just prayed and they prayed and they just stayed praying. I came up to close the service, and you know, customarily people understand there's an awareness of time, and you know, you got to wrap up your prayer because everybody has to go home for lunch, right? That's just what you're kind of ingrained to think. These teenagers, they didn't give up. They stayed praying. So I dismissed everybody else, and I gave some instructions. I said, you know, would you leave and exit quietly? Let's be respectful. And for any young person that has any questions, I and my staff will be available to talk with you. And some of those teenagers, they sat up there for over an hour, having God's full attention. Hey, listen, don't depart from the temple. That's how you live for God. Hey, they were actively living for God. I would also notice this, that they were also people that were patiently looking for Jesus Christ. Hey, they were looking for him. This word waiting in verse 25 and in verse 38, that looking, it's actually the same word. And what it means to have expectation, specifically to expect that God would fulfill his promises. It means to await with confidence and patience. In the Bible, it's used frequently to refer to the coming of Jesus Christ. So here are two individuals that were fully expecting that Messiah was going to come, that God would honor his word and he would visit his people. They fully expected it. Now, it's amazing how many people have different perspectives on when they see Jesus and what do they hope for. Specifically with Simeon, he was looking for the consolation of Israel. So he had somewhat of a national perspective on his own people. And in Jesus' day, in Simeon's day, the nation of Israel, all of its glory was way in the distant past in the history books. I mean, no longer did they have a glorious king like David and Solomon ruling. They had been abused and misused by all the other nations. And at this time, they were subservient to the Roman Empire. Hey, Caesar ruled the day. The Romans were always in the cities. They were exacting taxes. There wasn't a wonderful relationship between the two nations. And so this is the state of affairs for Israel. And in the spot of the king, under Caesar's rule as a puppet, there was a king, a despot named Herod. Now, the history books will remember Herod as Herod the Great. And they'll look back at Masada, and they'll look at the temple that you can revisit today and see all the beautiful architectural buildings that was under Herod's design. But as a ruler, he was a tyrannical, ruthless despot. I mean, he even would assassinate his own family for political gain. He was so insecure that when news came that there was a baby being born in Bethlehem that was to be the king of the Jews, he sent out mercenaries to slaughter all the baby boys under 2 years of age. So this is the ruler in the nation of Israel. And Simeon said, boy, I'm looking forward to the day when I'll have the real king come through the line of David, who will rule right here in Israel, but not just for us. He will be a light for all the world. Hey, I'm looking for King Jesus. Simeon wasn't looking for another political leader to alleviate his problems in his nation. He was looking for a savior, which was Jesus. That was his perspective. And then in Anna, we see her perspective. This was an individual focus. So Simeon had a 60-foot, 1,000 view. And here, individually, she had a one-on-one view because she and her followers were looking for redemption. Now, redemption is the idea of deliverance from the penalty of sin. So she was looking to minister to people that needed to be set free, that needed a deliverer, to tell them there's hope, to tell them that they could be forgiven of their sins and find a savior. She was looking for redemption. Hey, this is the perspective. They were looking for Jesus. Notice would be number three. Not only were they presently living for him and patiently looking for him, they were perpetually laboring for him. Look at what we're told about the title and character of Simeon in verse number 29. It says, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant. He says, hey, I'm a servant. Even at my elderly age, while I'm still in this world, I'm here to serve my God. So that's a description. Look at the reflection with Anna. What does it mean to be a servant? Well, for her, it says she served God in verse 37 with fastings and prayers night and day. Hey, listen, in her elderly state, when maybe her body would fail her, she did the one job, the greatest job of all believers, and that is we could go before the throne room of God and we can pray and he will extend his power through the Holy Spirit in our lives. You say, well, isn't the greatest job to go out and preach the gospel to every creature? Well, I'd say that is a very important job, but I wouldn't say that's the most important job because somewhere along the way, some of you will not be able to share the gospel. Some of you can't speak. There are people that can't move. They can't walk. They depend on other people. But you know what you can do? When your body begins to fail you, you can go and pray to God. She was praying, no doubt, for all of the people she wanted to see redemption in. Hey, she was praying for lost people. She was concerned to see people get saved. What a prayer life. Can I give you an admonition? If you are a widow or a single person, I see in this passage that, you know, when you're in that state, you have an uncanny freedom to serve God all the way with an undivided attention. You know, now God's plan for most of us is to get married. And no doubt if you're single, you're going to get married. But the beauty of singleness at this time is encapsulated with Paul in the book of 2 Corinthians, where he emphasizes that. He says, you know, I wish all people were like me. He says, because I'm not bound by the things of this world. I can travel. I can serve God. Hey, I can be a base. I can be a bound. I can be all things to all people. I'm not limited in my freedom. So, hey, if you're a single person or if you're a widowed person and you don't have a family to care for, hey, take heart. Right now is a time in your life where you could give it all to God. Hey, just ask a mom with young kids how easy it is to do devotions in the morning. They'll tell you it's pretty hard. You know why? Because they're caring for the things of the world. Hey, don't take for granted this time that you have to give it all for God. Hey, he's looking for people to minister comfort. He wants you to be living for him. He wants you to be looking for him, and he wants you to be serving him. So these are the recipients that received special comfort for God that are looking to him. You say, well, Josh, what is the comfort? What are we focused on? Notice to me, number two, the revelation of his comfort, which specifically is in Jesus Christ. And God is in the process of bringing revelation to lost people, to show them that he loves them, to show them that he wants to minister comfort into their lives. And it starts, first of all, number one, by the moving of the Holy Spirit. I see that Simeon was a man where the Holy Spirit had full control over his life. I mean, he was moving around him and about him, and he was even guiding him, illuminating the path that he needed to take. Hey, even right now, as we're preaching the word that the Holy Spirit has written, right now he's moving about in the room. He's talking to your heart. He's drawing you to an understanding of who God is so that you will turn to him, that you will cling to him, and you would experience his comfort. Hey, the moving of the Holy Spirit is what each one of us needs. Go with me, if you would, to John chapter number 15. Let's look a little bit more at the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is giving lessons to his disciples. Look at chapter 16. Notice with me in verse number 7, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you, it's needful for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." Then just pause for a moment. Think about that. There are times when I read the Bible and I think to myself, man, what it would have been like to be there in person, to hear Jesus preach, to see him with my own eyes, to maybe experience a miracle from him. You know, it's actually a flawed perspective to want to go back to those days, because the saints of those days would tell you, do you realize you have it way better than we do? You see, Jesus said, listen, if I don't go away, my Holy Spirit won't come in you. So it's needful that I go away, because if you want a one-on-one experience with me, all you have to do is get in touch with the Holy Spirit. Hey, listen, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit resides in you. And let me tell you, you are as close to God now than if you had seen him with your own eyes. Hey, it's needful. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is that he's a comforter. Now, here's what he'll do in verse number 8. And when he's come, he will remove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Do you understand? The Holy Spirit is revealing Christ. It's part of the revelation plan. Not only is he shined a light by showing us who Jesus is, he's given us his word. And the word, when we get into it, the Holy Spirit begins to move within us, and he's revealing God to us. Hey, listen, the revelation of God comes at the moving of his Holy Spirit. Notice with me, number 2, it's with the manifestation of salvation. Look at what Simeon says in his praise song. He says, "Thy servant has seen, mine eyes have seen thy salvation." So we understand we have a need, sinner. We have a need that we need to be forgiven of sin. We need redemption. We need someone to save us. Okay, but salvation is not a formula of something that you can pray. It's not something that you can achieve by buying it. No, salvation is someone, and salvation is contained in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Hey, he lived the life that you never could live. And when you turn to him by repenting of your sins and trusting in his finished work, there's an exchange made in the courtroom of God, and God will declare you righteous, which is justification, and you will receive salvation. Hey, listen, when you see Jesus, you see what it means to be saved. And that's the manifestation of salvation. Notice with me, thirdly, God's revealing his comfort to you, I would say, through the meaning of Simeon's sign. Simeon is given a prophecy through the Holy Spirit. Notice with me again his prophecy. Look at verse number 34 and 35. Simeon blessed him, said unto Mary, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel." In other words, Jesus was going to fulfill the prophecies that he was going to be a cornerstone. In other words, Jesus is this big block in your path, and you're going to stumble over him, and it's going to break you. But what happens is, what do you decide to do once you fall over Jesus? You will either allow him to build you up through edification, or you will just continue on, and you'll keep tripping. Hey, listen, if you're not saved, you're going to constantly be tripping over Jesus, and it's going to be a continual frustration for you, because he's meant to be the cornerstone and the foundation of your life. Now, notice to me verse 35. He says that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So when you see Jesus and you look upon him, the Holy Spirit manifests and reveals everything about him. And when you get a good view of who God is, he's going to give you a good view of who you are. And he's going to reveal the most intimate things in your life. And the question is not about who are we, but what are we? You know, for pastor to come up in this pulpit, or for myself or some other preacher, and we're to minister to each and every one of your needs, it could get a little nuanced. And we can't do that individually. We don't have the time. So it's not about who you are, but we can tell you what you are. And what you are, according to the Bible, is that you're a sinner in need of God's grace. Hey, what you are in Jesus is everything. I will know who I am when I realize what I am. And that happens when he reveals my heart. That's the revelation of Jesus Christ. These are the recipients of his comfort. Notice with me lastly, the benefit that we get from God comforting to us. You know what it is? It's great relief. It's relief at his coming. There's a twofold perspective. There's an immediate relief that can come to your soul today. There's a relief that's coming when we actually will see him face to face. Here is Simeon's relief. You could almost hear it in his tone. Look, he says, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in what? Peace." He saw Jesus and he experienced peace. And when you get Jesus, the Bible is clear. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize that when Jesus takes over you and you receive him by faith, there's no more wall between you and God. There's no more barriers. He's not coming after you with his wrath. He's coming to give you love and comfort and grace. Hey, there's wonderful peace within your soul when you get saved. And you know what? When you get saved and you become a believer, you're not going to be afraid to die. He says, hey, I'm ready to go. I can depart now. Hey, only Christians can say they're ready to depart and die. Hey, listen, I'm not afraid to die. If I don't make it through the surgery, which I'm pretty sure I will, but if I was not to make it, hey, I'm telling you, I'm ready to go. I know Jesus. I'm not afraid of death. Hey, if I die, won't I get a better body than this one? Hey, I'll be taller than Ryan. I'll be stronger than Daniel. I'll be smarter than Dr. Rickard. I'll be more handsome than Jeremy. I'll have more energy than Pastor Nate. Hey, I'll take that body. I'll be ahead of the game. Now, I don't believe that's God's plan for me. But I'll tell you, only Jesus can give you that peace inside. If you know him, you're not afraid. Hey, this world's full of fear. They're afraid to die. They're afraid to lose whatever things they have grasped in their hands, because that's the only thing that has significance in their life. Hey, but for us as believers, hey, we could let all that go. We could let it all go. Hey, Christmas is not going to the retail stores and getting presents of material things. Hey, Christmas to us is that we have Jesus, and we have him beyond Christmas. We have him 365 days of the year. That's the peace that comes internally. You can have that right now. Hey, listen, aren't you seeing? Can't you see? You're seeing Jesus right now. And he can give you peace right now. But there's also a peace to come. And that was Anna's perspective. She went and talked with all of her followers. Look again at verse number 38. After she gave thanks, likewise to the Lord, she spake of him to all them that looked for redemption. Hey, listen, Jesus has come one time, and Jesus is coming again a second time. And he's already saved me in my soul and spirit, but my body's still decaying. But one day I will look upon him whom we have pierced, and he will give me a new body, and I'll live forever with the Lord. Hey, I'm looking forward to that. Hey, there are some that are not looking forward to the second return of Jesus, because when Jesus comes back, he's not some baby. He's a king, he is a judge, and he will set up his judgment throne. There will be two courtrooms. One, he'll send some people over to the Bema Seat, called the judgment seat of Christ. Over here, he will dish out rewards, or he'll remove lots of rewards depending on what believers had done in their life. Then he'll separate another group of her people to over to this throne room, and this is called the Great White Throne. This is a judgment where he will condemn them for their sin forever and ever in a place called the Lake of Fire. He's going to judge them for unbelief. He will judge them for murder. He will judge them for abortion. He will judge them for all this stuff. Now, if you say, wow, some of these sins that I've seen in the Bible, I could identify with that. Well, if you don't want to be there, all you have to do is turn to Jesus today. And you won't be in that judgment seat. You'll be over here where you want to be. Because over here, it's peaceful. It's safe. The only thing you're going to cry about is, man, I kind of blew it one day back in my life. But hey, I'm thankful I don't have to go to hell. I'm thankful I can go to heaven. Hey, there's a peace there. They're looking for redemption. Let me tell you something. When you experience redemption, you can't help but go administer comfort to other people's lives. Anna, as a well over 100 years old, she saw Jesus. You would think, well, that's the end. Let's go like Simeon. She said, no, I got to go tell everybody else. I have to tell them. I have to pass on what I have seen. Hey, listen, at Christmas time, there are people that are suffering. And this is the season where everybody knows you got to be thinking of other people. Hey, it could be that God is going to put on your heart to minister to someone who needs redemption. They need the gospel. They need a light to lighten up inside. They need the hope that comes to know that their sins could be forgiven. You know what you need to do? You need to pass it on like Anna, ministering comfort to the other people. October 27th, I was over at Lawrence Memorial Hospital for an echo on my heart. That day I woke up and I wasn't feeling well because I had some sickness, but at that moment on that day I was starting to feel a lot better. I was feeling pretty good. I went to go do a yearly checkup. Now it'd been in a while since I've had an echo because of COVID. They just kind of punted that. So I went for the echo. Now I've been told by my cardiologist that your diameter of your aortic valve is supposed to be 3.5 centimeters. He says when you hit 5, that's what we consider risky and dangerous. And typically you have to have surgery for that. So he'd been telling me this for 4 or 5 years. Now he said, now Josh, you are young and healthy and handsome. Maybe he didn't say that, but I interpreted his words. And he says, you know, our goal is to help you be healthy now so that maybe you won't even have to worry about that when you're in your 50s. Because that's when my dad and a bunch of other family members have had these type of surgeries. So I have been pretty disciplined. I mean, if you know me, I'm pretty strict and on my routines about what I put into my body, how I make sure I stay in shape. But yet when I went this day, I kept asking the technician, I said, hey, well, what's the measurements? What's the measurements? What's the measurements? And finally, they did their computer measurement, and I saw the number. It said 5.2. And my emotional heart, it just sank. I couldn't believe it. Let me tell you, that was a game-changing moment. I said, could you check that again? Yeah, they checked it with 5.1, but it was still 5. And I remember sitting on that bed thinking, what is going to happen? And I can't explain it to you, but for me, the Lord Jesus was hugging me. And he was telling me, it's all part of the plan. I'm here to fix you. I'm here to help you. You're going to be just fine. I can't explain that to you, but when you're close to God, His Holy Spirit will minister comfort to you. A week later, I went to the cardiologist. I had a hope that maybe this wasn't the case. Cardiologist, he's a tall individual. He comes into the room. He looks at me above his surgical mask, and he goes, well, you know what this means. You saw the numbers. And I had another moment. I had a hard time keeping control of my emotions. I went to the counter where the administration office is giving me information about the next steps, and I don't even know what she said. It just went over me. And I'm trying to keep it together behind the mask, trying to hide, but I couldn't hide the eyes. But that lady was like a mother. She reached under that plastic shield. She grabbed my hand. She says, oh, you're going to be just fine. We're here for you. You're going to make it. I'm telling you, I never forgot that. Still wrestling in my mind, what's going to take place? What's going to happen? I called all the people that have been through this before. I've talked to people like Brother Wayne Leatherberry, and they've ministered comfort to me. There was one moment, though, that my Uncle Marvin gave a call. Uncle Marvin, he's a man full of faith. He says, Josh, don't you be afraid of this. You're not supposed to die. You got to finish your course. You need to raise those kids. God's going to make you stronger. Now, I know theologically, it's okay if I die, right? But I think at that moment, God was using him to minister comfort to me. Hey, be an Anna this Christmas and share the comfort of God. Tell lost people that he is a God of comfort. And he has come to this world as a baby. He was raised in holiness. He never sinned. He went to the cross to take on the wrath that you deserved because he wanted you to experience his comfort. And then tell him one day he's coming back. And if you're sick and tired of this world and you're full of uncertainties and you have a lot of anxiety, then let him know that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is coming back. And he's going to rule in full authority with peace, mercy, and love. And all nations will bow before him and they will confess him, Lord. My friends, that's a Merry Christmas. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes and let me give you a chance to respond. Maybe you need to take a moment. You need to get close to God. And you need to just park there for a moment and not depart from what this moment where the Holy Spirit is working on you.